This morning, Bob probably wanted to introduce his son, but I'm going to take the opportunity and tell you what a privilege it is to have the progeny come and open the Word. What a privilege, what an honor that is to have Joe come with us and open the Word. Would you do that for us now? If you don't mind, take a minute and just give us an update of the family too, please.
I'm not sure what progeny means. I know what prodigy means, but...
You're not a prodigy.
No, I'm not. So it must be something less. Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? All right, good. So I'm here with two of my two boys. I've got a third, and my wife, she's at home. I'm pastoring at a church in Spokane, and my wife's pretty involved with the children's ministry there. And so there was a big meeting for the children's ministry group today to talk about the pastor's kids and how they're the ones that are, you know, causing all the problems. So... It's no different than when we grew up here 25, 30 years ago. Let's see. So I grew up here in Cooley Dam, and I left to go to Chicago to go to school, and I ended up in the Midwest. And in some respects, I was going back to my roots, because my dad's dad, he migrated out west from Kansas. And so I was going back to the Midwest. I live in Iowa with my wife. She's an Iowa girl, and we lived there for the past 9 years. My grandfather, he was a veteran. He went out west when things weren't good during the Depression. He migrated from Kansas out to San Francisco, and then he joined the military. And he served in the Navy in the Pacific Theater during World War II. And a couple years ago, when my grandma passed away, my aunt, she went through and found a whole bunch of letters that my grandfather had written to my grandmother while he was in the service. And I've got one of those letters, and I'm gonna it's like real handwritten, you know. And so I'm gonna read it for you. Here. Tenyen, Okinawa, September 23rd, 1945. Dearest Mary, I wonder sometimes if you don't get awful tired of my letters. I know some of them are so dead they stink, but if you can stand them, I'm sure I can put them out. As usual, no mail today. I guess they will be a few days, that even if you did write, they wouldn't be mailed off the boat. I thought there would be a few ones lost come straggling in. About a week ago, I got a letter you mailed August 12th, and right along with it was another letter. It just took 9 days to get here. It's starting to thunder here, and the rain beating on the roof is making me sleepy. We also didn't pass the inspection last Saturday or yesterday. Every hut in the area was on the list. The next time they say they are going to take away our beer cards if we don't pass. To myself, I just laugh and laugh, because I never had a beer card. Honey, I'm really in love with the gal in the bathing suit. Really a very nice picture. Thanks a million, and I'll say that's a pretty nice birthday. I'm getting so anymore I live with your pictures up before me. Every time I'm in the hut, I get out my pictures. I notice I'm not alone. Well, pretty soon, I hope I'll have the real you before me. That will be the day I'll sit down to give thanks to God that I have you. I'm getting paid soon. I have $252 on the books, so I plan on drawing $20 and sending the rest to you. Have the man make a good ring to match. I don't care what it costs you. Anyway, let's get it ready to go. After I get home and have my way, we won't put off getting married any longer. I just hope and pray I make it by Christmas. I'm sick of this place. I'm in no mood to be writing you, but couldn't let 2 days pass without talking to my honey. Now you can tell me all about your trip. You probably have already, though. I think I'll say night and go to bed. I love you, Joe. A couple things to notice about this letter. First, notice the personal nature of a handwritten note. You know, like, we live in an age where we send 160-character text messages to each other, and we post little notes on Facebook and Twitter. But, I mean, this is like handwritten letters. When's the last time you got a handwritten note? When you do it, it says that someone took time to write a note because they care. I remember there was an old lady, Thelma Hakala. Some of you remember her. She would send me notes when I was in Chicago, handwritten letters, and they were just so encouraging. So very personal. The second thing to notice about this letter from my grandfather to my grandmother is he was in a war, but his focus, it was on something else. His focus was on a girl back in the United States. So if you're not there already, turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to take a look at this letter that Paul wrote, a very personal letter. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 1. In the first part of Paul's letter, basically the message is the gospel makes relationships look different. When you read Paul's introduction in his opening, it's very warm, and he says he's thanking the Philippians for their support of him in his ministry. And every time he thinks of the Philippians, he just oohs and goos with joy and thanksgiving for their partnership with him in the gospel. Today, we're going to see that despite Paul's circumstances, his main focus was the progress or the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So let's stop and let's say, well, what's happened to Paul? Why is he writing this letter? What happened to him? And here's what happened. When we get to the end of the book of Acts, we know that Paul, he was imprisoned and he made an appeal to Caesar. He said, I'm a Roman citizen and I'm going to appeal to Caesar. So he was transported to the city of Rome so that he could stand before Caesar and give an account of the gospel, hopefully, is what his hope was, and give an account that what he was doing and what he was preaching was the truth. And so he was in prison. He was under house arrest. And the result of Paul being in prison, it's not what we might expect. Continue reading with me. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has put a hold on the gospel because I'm not able to move around freely to preach the gospel to those who God has called me to preach. Wait a second. You guys, look, that's not what it says, right? No. That might be what it said if I wrote it or you wrote it. We might look at our circumstances and say, oh man, it's like I can't do what I'm supposed to do. I'm in prison. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So here's Paul in prison. And Paul is saying, hey, you know what? Despite the fact that I'm in prison, the gospel it's still advancing. The gospel is advancing despite my circumstances. It's advancing here in the prison because there's prison guards that are guarding me and I can share the gospel with them. And then they go and they say, hey, there's this crazy guy that he's sharing about this Jesus and he's joyful. It's advancing in the prison and then it's advancing outside of the prison because there's people that are seeing that Paul's in prison and they're like, wow, he's still preaching the gospel. He's not going to be quiet. So that's encouraging to us. We're going to go and we're going to preach the gospel. So it's advancing inside the prison and it's advancing outside of the prison. Have you guys ever known someone that just can't be quiet about Jesus? So when I was at Moody, there was a janitor. And this janitor, his name was Jim Mendito. And Jim was, like, all the students knew who this guy was. Because he would sit down with you and he'd talk with you and he would talk about Jesus. You couldn't get this guy to stop talking about the gospel. And And my wife got to know him when she worked at Moody. And he had stories of he would go into the grocery store and he would be talking with someone at the checkout aisle, and he would lead them to the Lord. Just because he loved the gospel and he loved Jesus, and he wouldn't be quiet about the good news of Jesus Christ. And when you were around this guy and you heard his stories, and it just you just thought, man, I need to go share the gospel with someone. His life with Christ was infectious. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, hey, despite my circumstances, the gospel is still, it's still going out. He wasn't able to move about freely, but it didn't matter to him. There were people that were still around with him that he could talk and share with. And in fact, we have much of what we know about the gospel from Paul because he was in prison. And he used his time in prison to write letters to churches. So praise God that Paul was in prison, because we have about half the New Testament of what he wrote while he was in prison. So, what about us? Do we have the same attitude as Paul had? You know, a lot of the times we kind of have an attitude of, oh, things aren't going well, and they need to get better before we share. But no, Paul shared the gospel no matter what. So what emboldens you to share the gospel? And when was the last time that you stepped out in faith and talked to someone that's not a believer? So many times I think as Christians we kind of get caught with other Christians and we don't befriend people that aren't believers so that we can share the gospel with them. So first, Paul put the gospel first despite his circumstances. Second, Paul put the gospel first even when his reputation was on the line. Or put another way, Paul put the gospel first when he could have let his competitive nature run its course. Read with me verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. When Paul was in prison, there were two groups of people who were preaching the gospel. The first was a group that they were emboldened by the fact that Paul was in prison, and despite his circumstances, he was going strong for the gospel. And they were encouraged by it, and they went out and they shared the gospel. There was a second group that saw Paul as being in prison as maybe an opportunity to show a little bit of spite. There might have been a little bit of competition going on, and I'll explain. So there were some people that didn't agree with Paul on everything. They had some different nuances about, you know, like things that weren't central to the gospel, and they kind of had some arguments with Paul, and part of it was over what's called Jewish identity markers. And so these people, they disagreed with Paul, and when Paul went to prison, they thought, you know, we can kind of use this to get our version of the gospel. It was the same gospel, but we can use it to kind of get an upper hand on Paul. And Paul says, hey, you know what? I still rejoice because they're preaching the gospel. You know, I don't know about you, but I have a competitive streak, and my wife knows it well. When we were first married, we would play cribbage every night after dinner, and I probably still do view myself as better than her at cribbage. But we started to keep track of the games of cribbage that we'd play, and she went on a streak where she beat me like 10 games in a row, and We played that 11th game, and I lost, and I took the cards, much to my shame, and I ripped them up. And my wife, she looked at me, and she said, "Are you serious?" And I felt like a fool, and I was a fool. But what caused me to respond the way that I did? I viewed myself as better than her in cribbage. And I wanted to win so badly that I threw a fit when I didn't get my own way. So this group that was preaching the gospel out of selfish motive. They were like that. They were competitive with Paul, and they wanted to win really badly. They wanted their denomination to have the upper hand in the city of Rome. And but here's what Paul says. He says he didn't care if people were winning at his expense. As long as the gospel was going forth, he was thrilled. I wanted a little segue. When we throw around this term gospel, I worked at a camp, Twin Lakes Bible Camp, and I would ask kids, "What is the gospel?" And I would get all kinds of responses. "Oh, it's a certain type of music," or it's doing good things, or it's reading the Bible. And while those things are good, that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is clearly laid out. Probably the most clear, concise form of the gospel that Paul preached is laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to just read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul was writing, and he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now here it is. He says, here's the gospel. "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then a whole bunch of other people, 500. So Paul's saying, hey, these people are still alive. Go check it out. The gospel, it's what Jesus has done. The gospel isn't what you and I do. The gospel is what Jesus has done. And Paul, if someone got the gospel wrong, Paul went ballistic. So we know that the people that we're preaching here, Paul's saying, hey, the gospel's going forth, and in that I rejoice. They were getting the gospel right. They were getting the fact that Jesus died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again. They had some other things that they disagreed with Paul on, but they agreed on the basics of the gospel. You know, as Christians, the gospel, it's the most important piece of information that we carry. And if someone is preaching a false gospel, like when Paul writes to the Galatians, he has a big problem with what they're preaching because they're adding to what the gospel says. The gospel says it's all what Jesus has done. So what would be a false gospel? Okay. First of all, does a message add anything to the gospel? In other words, is there a gospel where it's what we do? It's what we do to get to God. Paul says that Christ died for our sins. It's all what Christ has done. Second, does it take away from what someone, does their gospel take away from what Christ has done? That would be, does it take away the suffering of Christ? You know, like you hear a lot about health, wealth, and prosperity. That gospel takes away from suffering. You know, if Jesus suffered, we should expect to suffer also. And then finally, Jesus died the death that we should have died, and he was buried. But he rose from the dead, and he appeared to a whole bunch of people. So Paul here in 1 Corinthians is saying, hey, this is what the gospel is. And then here in Philippians, our passage today, he's saying, hey, I'm rejoicing no matter what the motive that the gospel's going out. So as long as the gospel is going out, we can rejoice. So what does this mean for us here? A lot of the times at churches and in local communities, they can get competitive with each other. We can think, man, the church across the street, they've got way more people. But if they're preaching the gospel, we should rejoice. We should rejoice that the gospel's going out. If a church ministry has the kernel of the gospel, as Paul lays it out in 1 Corinthians, we can rejoice that the gospel's it's getting out. We can say with Paul, what then? Only that in every way Christ is proclaimed, and in that we rejoice. So first, Paul put the gospel First, in all circumstances, I got to go back on my notes. I should have given you an outline. Paul put the gospel first. Okay. I had my notes highlighted, but the printer didn't highlight them. So Paul put the gospel first in bad circumstances. He put the gospel first when his reputation was online. And third, and finally, Paul put the gospel first in uncertain circumstances. Read with me verses 19 to 26. Philippians 1, 19 through 26. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. As we read this section, we get a sense that things are kind of up in the air with Paul. He's not sure what's going to happen to him. He doesn't know if he's going to die or if he's going to go on living. Do you guys ever have uncertainty in your life? I know that I do. And a lot of the times, we would rather have bad circumstances than uncertain circumstances. Because with bad circumstances, we can try to fix the problem. With uncertain circumstances, you can't really do anything because you're not sure what's going to happen. While Paul didn't know what his future held, he shows that his desire for the Philippians is that they progress or they advance. So read with me verse 25. It says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. If we look back earlier on, if we look back to verse 5 and 6, it says this. It says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. He will advance it. It's the same word that's used. So Paul, his main concern was that the gospel would advance despite what happened to him, and he was convinced that he would live so that the gospel would advance in the lives of the Philippians. Paul was focused on the gospel. He kept the advancement of the gospel at the forefront of all his thoughts, prayers, and actions. How are we advancing in the gospel? How are we progressing in our lives in Christ? How's the gospel making progress in your life? There was a guy, his name was George L. Fox. He was born in Lewiston, Pennsylvania in 1900. At the age of 17, he ran away to join the army, and he served on the Western Front in World War II as a medic. Following the war, Fox graduated from high school. He married and attended Moody Bible Institute and Indian Wesleyan University, and he graduated in 1931. During the next 10 years, Fox pastored a number of different churches. In 1942, during the Second World War, Fox joined the Army again as a chaplain. In January of 1943, Fox, along with three other chaplains and over 900 soldiers, boarded a Navy transport ship headed for the war in Europe. On February 2nd, 1943, the German submarine U-223 spotted the convoy and fired a torpedo, which struck the transport ship shortly after midnight. Hundreds of men packed the decks of the rapidly sinking ship and scrambled for the lifeboats. Several of the lifeboats had been damaged, and the four chaplains began to organize frightened soldiers. They distributed life jackets from a locker. When the supply of life jackets ran out, each of the chaplains gave theirs to other soldiers. When the lifeboats were away, the chaplains prayed with those unable to escape the sinking ship. 27 minutes after the torpedo struck, the transport ship disappeared below the waves with 672 men still aboard. The last anyone saw of the four chaplains, they were standing on the deck, arms linked, and praying together. These chaplains helped as many men as they could advance. They were willing to give everything. They were willing to give their lives to advance the lives of these men on into the war. They gave their lives in the midst of chaos and uncertainty to give men the chance to advance in life. The Apostle Paul, his focus in bad and uncertain circumstances was the advancement of the gospel in the lives of the people that he was ministering to. It's easy to look at a text like this and say, well, that's nice for Paul, but what about us? How do we bring it home? So about 9 months ago, my wife and I, we moved from Iowa. We worked at a camp, and we had good school, and we had, you know, great friends. We were close to her family, and we decided, you know what, we feel like God is moving us out to the Pacific Northwest, and so we moved out here to take this job at this church, and things haven't quite gone housing-wise as I would have expected. I thought we were going to move out here, we were going to find a house to live in, and instead we're living in an apartment on a busy street where my kids are like confined in this little space, and I'm surprised they're not jumping up and down right now and running up and down the aisles. But it's been kind of difficult, you know. It's like, and my wife and I, we've had to step back and say, wow, you know, it's like, God, what are you doing? It's like, you know, it seems like there's just some uncertainty in where we're living and what's, you know, like, it's not what we thought it was going to be. You know, I'll bet you that there's some people in our apartment building that haven't heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know? And I don't bet you, I know that there are. We live next to them and we interact with them. And so I want to be like Paul, and I want to say, you know what? This circumstance that I'm in, this uncertain circumstance, or this circumstance that I kind of look at and say, ah, this isn't what I thought it would be. This isn't the best. I want to be like Paul and say, you know what? My whole life, it's devoted to advancing the gospel. It's devoted to sharing the gospel with the people around me. What does it look like to put the gospel first in your lives? What does it look like to put the gospel first in your finances? What does it look like to put the gospel first when it comes to dealing with people that you don't like? What does it look like to put the gospel first at your family gatherings? What does it look like to put the gospel first with your kids? What does it look like to put the gospel first in your business? What does it look like to put the gospel first in your retirement? What does it look like to put the gospel first when you're faced with cancer or some other terminal illness? What does it look like to put the gospel first in every bad situation, in every uncertain situation of life that you can't control? It's my prayer that here at First Baptist Church in Electric City, that you would put the gospel first in every aspect of your lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, where in it we see that his life and his aim was to make the gospel known. And Lord, I pray that we, as your people, we would do the same thing. We would have everything that we do be for the advancement of the gospel to the glory of your name. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.